Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to soul and spirit. It is powerful. It can change lives. It's changed ours. But please help us now, therefore, to be receptive to your word, to hear what you have to say, to love what you have to say, and to live by what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, page 1008, if you've closed your Bibles, page 1008, we're back in Mark's Gospel. And in the not too distant past, you'll know that you were looking at chapters 1 to 5, and if you missed any of those, they're available online so that you can hear them. This evening, as David says, we pick up where we left off in chapter 6. And so, as we reach chapter 6 and look at these first 13 verses, there's a question before us. And it's the same question, whether we're here tonight, convinced Christians, or not so convinced. Whether we're accepting the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, or whether we haven't, or whether we're just listening in. There's the same question, and it's this. What can we expect from gospel proclamation? What can we expect from gospel proclamation? As the gospel is proclaimed, what can we expect? Here's the first thing. The gospel will offend. The gospel will offend. What do we see from those first six verses that we read for us? Well, Jesus came to his hometown, didn't he? And it's clear that the stories of all of the miracles that Jesus has been doing, they've come to that area. So you notice in verse 2, the end of verse 2, the people say, what are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? So it's a little bit of a celebrity, really. It's great, isn't it, when celebrities come and return to their hometown. As you know, I'm from Nottingham. Who else is from Nottingham? Torval and Dean. That's true. Yeah, marvellous. And they, every now and again, they were really, they loved their home. Every now and again, they'd come back. And when they came back, they'd be sellout tickets. They'd always go to the Ice Arena. And Nottingham's own had returned home. It was wonderful. And it was always a sellout. And people always said, wow, they really are as good as their reputation deserves. Nottingham's own had returned home. And I guess we'd be forgiven for thinking that's the kind of treatment that Jesus would get as he returns back to Nazareth. Not least because these people, they remember who Jesus is. You notice there in verse 3. Verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? I mean, they probably remember his running around as a child. But at the end of verse 3, we see the true reaction of the crowd from the Jews. They took offence at him. They took offence at him. Jesus had stood up and he preached, as is the custom at that time, to preach in the synagogue after a reading from scripture. And the people, well, they didn't say, wow. Wow. They didn't say that. They took offence. Even though, notice in verse 2, they acknowledged what? What's this wisdom that has been given him? It's remarkable, isn't it? They took offence after being clear that his words were wisdom. And where else would Jesus get his wisdom from but from God? So the question is, of course, why are they offended? What could Jesus possibly have said? Well, given what we know from looking at Jesus' life and the promises that he made and the promises that he kept, I think we can take an educated guess. What did Jesus say? The truth. Jesus told the truth. And the truth offended people. A number of years ago, a good friend of mine told me a truth about me. He told me that I wasn't very good at taking criticism. Irrespective of how big or small the criticism, I would have a response. I'd get defensive. I didn't like to hear the truth, even when it was good for me. And Jesus then, and now in his gospel, reveals the truth about you and me. And this truth, it can be deeply exposing. And it can be painfully uncomfortable. Jesus' truth, exposes our condition, how deep sin goes within us, how rebellious we are towards God, and how deeply we need a saviour. And with this truth, the people found Jesus offensive. And with gospel proclamation, Jesus, who we will proclaim, will be offensive to many, many people. That shouldn't mean that we don't proclaim the gospel. We know what people are missing out on. Look at verse 5. Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. What did the people miss out on due to rejecting Jesus? They missed out on Jesus and the blessings of him in their lives. It wasn't that Jesus was powerless. It's quite easy to misread that, isn't it, to think Jesus was powerless. It's not that Jesus was powerless to do any miracles. Rather, he was rejected from sharing his blessings with those people. So if you're a Christian here, expect proclaiming the gospel to be offensive. And yet remember that if no one had taken the time to share the gospel with you, you wouldn't have Jesus in your life. You wouldn't have had the chance to turn to him. Just because something is painful to hear doesn't mean that it's not worth saying or hearing. And if you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not convinced about the Christian message, what might you expect from gospel proclamation? Well, expect to be told that which is offensive, that you're trying to be your own saviour. But you can't save yourself. You can't buy your way into heaven with good works. But at the same time, remember that this is a message of invitation. You need, just as much as anyone else, that you need Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. And that is what is on offer. So the first thing there, the gospel is offensive. Expect the gospel to be offensive. But secondly, what should we expect from gospel proclamation? It's this. Sharing the gospel involves going. Sharing the gospel involves going. So let's have a look down at verse 6, the second half of verse 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. So Jesus calls his disciples and he delivers on his promise to them. So back in chapter 1 of verse 17, Jesus had promised that he would send them out. I will send you out to fish for people. And then in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, this is as we read of Jesus' formal appointment of the 12. This is what Jesus says. He appointed, this is what Mark records. Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And this is really helpful for us at this stage, because it reminds us that these 12 had a very specific role when Jesus was on earth. The apostles were to have a sort of representative role, not a sort of, an actual representative role of Jesus when he was on earth and what he would do. So their ability to drive out demons was very specific to them. But there is an important model here also for you and for me. Notice that Jesus sends them out to share the gospel. He doesn't tell them, guys, go and find a place that looks quite churchy and hope that people will come. Praying is really important, but he doesn't say at this stage, have a prayer meeting and pray for people to come to you. That's, of course, very, very important. But it's not what Jesus says here at this stage. Jesus sends them out to take the gospel to people who do not know that they are in trouble. And it's the same now. You see, for the gospel to reach people, you and I, we need to go out and we need to share the gospel with others. Now, as Jesus sends them, he teaches them. He teaches them. He teaches them a number of things. So in verse 8 to 11, we see him teaching a number of things there. So he teaches dependency on God. He teaches trust in God. No food, No money, no extra clothes. Don't book a B&B. You've got to go there without knowing where you're going to sleep. When you get there and you're offered a nicer house, don't take it. Stay where you were put. Trust in God, everything that you're going to do. Great lesson for them. But there's something else that is taught from Jesus here, and it's to do with ability. See, from here, and for another two chapters in Mark's Gospel, we're going to see the disciples, their eyes are going to open slowly, but they're still not going to get who Jesus is. And that's been the case from the moment that he appointed them. They don't quite get who Jesus is. And at this point in chapter 6, they still don't get. They don't fully realise. Their eyes aren't opened to their Saviour, to their Lord, who is in front of them. They're far from experts. But that is not what's important. Tim Peake, went up into space and he returned not so long ago. Do you know, for Tim Peake to go into space and be an astronaut, here's what he had to do. He had to have 3,000 hours of flying time under his belt. He had to have a very specific degree. When he applied, he had to go through a year-long screening process. And then when he got in to the astronaut training, he had to do 14 months of basic astronaut training. And then after that, he had to do a further 5 years astronaut training, more complicated astronaut training. And then, only then, was he allowed to go into space. It took him years. Absolutely. And that sounds about right, of course. To go into space is very complicated. You want him to be an expert. And it might be that you're here this evening thinking, if I'm going to go out and I'm going to share the gospel with people, if I'm going to knock on my neighbour's door, if I'm going to share the gospel with my friends, I need to be an expert. I need to be an expert in the Bible. I need to have gone to a theological college or something like that. I need to be an expert. And so it's clearly not for me. You may be thinking that this evening. But you know what? It's not what we see here. To share the gospel, you don't need to be an expert. But you do need to have a heart for the lost. And trust God that God will provide what you need so that you can share the gospel with those who are perishing. You know, the story is told of Charles Peace. Charles Peace was a gentleman who was condemned to death in the United States. He was on death row. And he was going to his death. And as is the custom, there was a vicar there, an ordained minister, who walked in front of him with the Book of Common Prayer, or a prayer book, and was reading liturgy. And as he was reading, it came to passages about judgment and hell, at which point he was interrupted. Charles Peace put his hand on his shoulder, and they stopped. Pastor turned around, and this is what Charles Peace said. If I believed what you believe, I would... Before he said that, he asked this. Sir, do you mind me asking a question? Do you believe what you're reading? And the clergyman said, yes, of course I do. And Charles Peace said, if I believed what you believe, I would crawl on my hands and knees to the four corners of the world across broken glass to warn people of such an eternity. What a challenge. Are you prepared to go? Not crawling on broken glass. Are you prepared to go to your neighbour? Are you prepared to go to your family and friends this Christmas and invite them to hear the gospel? So many opportunities this Christmas here alone at St. Lawrence to share the gospel with those we love and who do not know the Lord Jesus, with those we live next to and who don't know the Lord Jesus. The 12 were going to come across more people with similar attitudes to those who Jesus met. God's chosen people who would reject the gospel, and so the disciples would shake the dust off their feet. I don't think I said that right. God's chosen people, the Jews, would reject the gospel. And so what would the disciples do? They would walk away and shake the dust off their feet as if they were Gentiles, non-Jews, People the Jews at the time hated, they would shake the dust off their feet to say, you are under the judgment of God. And you and I, we're likewise going to come across people who they just don't want to know. But to share the gospel, to share that which has saved you, we need to be bold and be trusting that God will give us what we need and the words to say and the heart for the lost. And if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're not sure about the Christian message, what should you expect from gospel proclamation? Well, again, that sharing the gospel involves going, so don't be surprised if a Christian comes up to you. In fact, expect it. Being obedient to their Lord. And it's a loving thing to do. Well, thirdly, and a little more briefly, what else can we expect from gospel proclamation? Expect Jesus' call to repent. Expect Jesus' call to repent. What did the disciples preach in verse 12? Have a look down. They went out and they preached that people should repent. Repentance. Not just saying sorry. Well, it's not less than that. It's not less than saying sorry, but it's much more than that. It's seeking to turn away from the wrong that we do, the wrong that offends God. And it's not something that the disciples came up with here. The very first words that Mark records Jesus saying is, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. We've already considered that the gospel can be offensive, and I guess the danger can be that we get worried that we will put people off if we're not careful. And so we tell them about a God who is powerful, and we tell them about a God who loves them, and we tell them about Jesus, and we tell them about the cross and that he saves people from their sins, and we tell them about a glorious future that is available for them if they follow Jesus, and all that kind of stuff. Wonderful. But there is something missing, of course. What's missing is the call to repent. The call to make Jesus their Lord over every area of their lives. It's the message Jesus began his ministry with. It's the message that the disciples begin their ministry with. And it's a message that you and I should take out. It's a loving thing to do. People won't look for their saviour. They won't look for a saviour if they're not shown that they're in trouble. 3 years ago, Australian lifeguards had a focus on educating beachgoers about skin cancer. And so they went around on the beach from person to person with a folder. And in the folder were pictures, pretty graphic pictures, of what happened when you had skin cancer. Graphic, but effective. They were lovingly warning people to turn away from sitting in the sun too long. And we can be loving too. To warn people of the wrath of God, which they deserve to experience in all its fullness and entirety, but which can be dealt with at the cross of Christ if they turn away from their sins, if they repent and follow Jesus. And so if you're not a Christian here this evening, what can you expect from gospel proclamation? Expect to hear Jesus' call to repent. And it's the same for us, of course, if we're here and we are Christians. We're not just to go out commenting on the speck in other people's eye and failing to see the log in our own eyes. We are to hear the call also from the Lord Jesus to repent. Same verse we considered this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So what can we expect from gospel proclamation? That the gospel will offend. That sharing the gospel does involve going. And whether we're sharing the gospel or receiving it, we must expect Jesus' call to repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that at Christmas time there is an even bigger focus on reaching people with the gospel. And so this Christmas time, Father, when people are probably more likely to come to church than at any other time, please give us boldness to share the gospel with our neighbours, with our family, with our friends. Thank you very much that the Lord Jesus showed that we do need to go out with the gospel. Please give us a heart for the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.